Please rise and stand. That's what you'd hear when you walk into a court case, and then he'd say, please be seated. The judge has all the power in his hands. He can decide who's guilty, who's not guilty. He can decide the sentence and how long it will be. That's what the judge gets to do. Some of you maybe have been a part of a court case. Maybe you've been called to jury duty. Maybe you've been called to be on stand yourself, defending yourself. Maybe you've watched something on TV like Judge Judy, and she has all the power to cross-examine people. It is their intent to serve justice, but they are the ones that are in charge of everything. And it's not a time usually to make jokes or to make small talk with them, I discovered. A number of years ago, my wife and I were actually in armed robbery, believe it or not. And the guy with the gun pointed it at the guy behind the counter, not at us, fortunately. But as he was there, we watched this thing take place. And then they cross-examined us, and the police came, and they talked to us, said, what did you see? Who did you see? All those kinds of things happened. And to our surprise, 2 years later, they asked me to come sit down in the courtroom and swear on the Bible and say, in front of God and these witnesses, I promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so it got really serious at that point, and I thought, it's probably not a time to say, hey, Judge, how's the weather today? How you been doing? Those kind of things. He just sat there and said, sit down. Give me the answers. That was his final words to me as I tried to unravel and remember what took place 2 years earlier. It's an intimidating setting to be in a court. And when you're sitting next to a judge, it's even more intimidating. In this passage that we're going to look at today, it actually talks about that. It's a cool passage that's found in Micah chapter 6. In Micah chapter 6, it's found kind of two-thirds of the way through your Bible. So if you have your Bibles, you can take and open them up and turn to Micah chapter 6. And you kind of get the setting that's happening in this book. Now, it's a short book, so you might have a hard time finding it. So take a moment to look it up. It has only 7 chapters. It's not very long, but it's a message from a prophet. The prophet is there to actually bring the news of God to these people called the Israelites. If you look at it, you will see it resembles a court case quite well. It says, listen to what the Lord is saying. Stand up. State your case against me. Let the mountains and the hills be called to witness your complaints. And now, O mountains, listen to what the Lord's complaint is. He has a case against his people. He will bring charges against all of Israel. That's what the prophet is starting to tell them. So the prophet is starting to speak into their hearts and their lives and say, look, God is angry with you. He has feelings. He has emotions. He's like, I have had enough of what you've been up to. So he says to the prophet, please go tell my people these things. Then it goes on to say here in verse 4, 3 and 4, oh, people, what have I done? What have I done to make you tired? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember my people? He's bringing up something from way in the past, literally hundreds of years before. So if you think where Canada's gone just in the last 125 or 130 years, you realize that there's generation after generation and generation had already gone by, but he says, remember what I did for your forefathers. Remember how I led them out of Egypt. I set them free. Those are points that he says, I want you to remember all that I've done for you. And sometimes I think we need that same reminder to say, what has God done in our lives? How has he changed us? What has he worked upon us? But then it goes on to say, do you not know how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed him instead? Remember that? Remember that journey? He says, so if you go back and kind of find it in Numbers, it's found in Numbers 23, that story. The story about what he's referring to here. It says, while the Israelites were camped in Achaia Grove, some of the men defiled themselves. Let's go back to 23 first. Balak summoned me to come from Aram, the king of Moab, brought me from the eastern hills. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come and announce Israel's doom. But how can I curse them, he says, whom God has not cursed? How can I condemn those whom the Lord has not condemned? I see them from the clifftops. I watch them from the hills. I see a people who live by themselves, set apart from other nations. Who could count Jacob's descendants as numerous as the dust? Who could count even a fourth of Israel's people? Let me die like the righteous. Let my life end like theirs. Then King Balak demanded that Balaam, what have you done for me? I brought you here to curse my enemies. Instead, you have blessed them. So again, he's reminding them of something that happened in the past and said, look, he tried to curse them, and yet he turned around and blessed this nation. But then just a few short chapters later in 25, which is the one I started reading earlier, it says this about what took place. And this is a sad story. The first one was a celebration story, in a sense, saying, remember the good that happened and the blessing that you received? In this one, there's more of a downside to it, and you'll see why. While the Israelites were camped in Arkea, the grove, some of the men defiled themselves by having sexual relations with the local Moabite women. These women invited them to attend sacrifices to their gods, small g. So the Israelites feasted with them and worshiped their gods, small g, in Moab. In this way, Israel joined in the worship of Baal of Beor, causing the Lord to get angry and to blaze against his people. This was another tragedy that took place, and he was angry. And it says at the bottom in verse 9, it says, but not before 24,000 people died. Like it was a distinct time for them to remember all that had happened in this case. And so Micah reminds them of these things and says, hey, this is what's the result. Then if you look into verse 6, you'll see that things start to change a little bit more. What can we bring before the Lord? The people now are sitting in the judge's chair and next to the judge, and he's saying, okay, what can I do? What can I do to bring joy, to bring satisfaction back to you, God? And basically they start out with this. What kind of offering should we then give him? Should we bow down before God with offerings of yearling calves? Now, some of you are farmers, and some of you would realize that calves to you are very valuable. This is a calving season, and you know that that happens. But these were like one-year-old fattened calves that they would say only the priest could actually sacrifice them on burnt offerings to appease God. And so they're saying this is a valuable item. This is so valuable. So these calves of a year old, these fattened calves, are also, when they were burned, they were actually, the idea behind it was the incense of burning cattle would go to heaven and please God. And so I don't know if you ever smelt some burning animal. It's not very pleasant. But that's what they said. This is why they would do that. So they actually said, hey, I want to sacrifice a fattened calf. Would that please you, God? And as you kind of see that, it's their first step in bargaining with God. They're saying, God, would this please you? And sometimes we as believers, we do the same thing. We actually try to bargain with God. We attempt to seek his forgiveness, and we attempt to seek his leading and guiding by bargaining with him. And I know that I've been guilty of that as well at times. So sometimes it's like we try to strike this deal. If you bail me out from this time, then I will, and you can fill in the blank. It's like, if you just get me out of this jam this one time, God, then I'll do this or that or the other thing for you. Have you ever done that? I know I have done that at times. As a student, it might kind of be like this. God, if you really bail me out on this test, I'll study harder the next time. And that's sometimes what happens. And so we go through life sometimes just going, hey, God, I will do whatever it takes if you just come through for me. I will read my Bible more. I will pray more. I will treat others better. The list is kind of like endless. And we as humans, sometimes we try to strike that kind of a deal. And sometimes God answers that prayer as well. Sometimes he allows us to get away with that. Sometimes he answers that prayer and says, okay, and then the question is, how will you proceed with that? Will you follow through with that commitment that you made? It's pretty easy sometimes when you're on death's doorstep to make a bargain with God. Or sometimes when you're in deep trouble and you say, God, only if you come through for me in this one, I will come through and I will keep my word. But then sometimes we move on in life and we kind of forget about that pledge that we made to God. When's the last time you made a bargain with God or tried to? Ponder that for a moment. Think about when's the moment when you said, God, if you do, then I will. And you can fill in those blanks. But take a moment to think about that. It goes on in verse 7. Should we offer you then 10,000 rams or thousands of rams? Really? Thousands of rams? Or should I give you 10,000 rivers of oil? Must have been Albertans. There's lots of oil. Oil was a substance in their lives. Oil was something that was valuable to them. But 10,000 rivers of oil or 1,000 rams was impossible for them. It's called a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. It's like saying, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times. It's an exaggeration. And they were going above and beyond what they could actually give God back, but they were saying, would that please you? Would that help you to walk through life? Would that help you to forgive us? I think that is sometimes what we do. We exaggerate as well. Maybe like someone today is praying, God, if you keep the coronavirus away from me and my family, I will do whatever. I will pray more. I will give more. I will read my Bible more. I will support the needy more. I will give. In fact, I'll give anything, or I'll even become a missionary for some of you. It's that kind of a bargaining that they're kind of doing and saying, God, just come through for me this one time. Striking a deal with God. Striking a deal to get his favor. It's very tempting, and it's very easy to slide over to that area. But the very next verse is the ultimate. It's almost like a slap in God's face. It says this, should we sacrifice our children to pay for our sins? Should we give away our very firstborn child to pay for our sins? Why was it such a slap in God's face? Because if you remember the chapter I read before in Numbers, it actually talks about Baal, and the Baal worshipers of their time, they actually took their firstborn and placed it on an altar and burned it. So how many of you sitting around at home today are the oldest in your family? There might be a few. Toast, you're toast, you're gone. They took it away from you. You've been burnt on an altar. And so that's what they were saying they were willing to do. They were willing to give up your firstborn to do that. And that's what Baal worship was all about. And that's why God's anger burned so furiously against the people, was because they were trying to actually bargain with God on a very sinful act that the Baal worshipers did. And so when it gets to that verse, it really kind of climaxes the whole court case ideal. And just like, I'm sure God was furious at that point. But then the prophet Micah comes back on and says, oh no, people, the people, he has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you. And that is to do righteousness or just, treating others justly and fairly. That's what some translations would say, do justice. Some would say, in my Bible says, do what is right. And doing what is right is going out of your way sometimes to be nice to other people. Sometimes it's easier to find something like this by doing the opposite. And that's saying, like, what does justice mean? What does injustice mean? We all know what injustice feels like. In fact, some of you may have teenagers that have said this, these words to you. It's not fair. It's not fair. They get to stay up later. They get to go to the party. They get to do all these different things. It's not fair. And that is kind of the opposite of doing justice in a sense, because you all kind of know what it is like to be mistreated and treated unfairly. But how do we go beyond that? We go beyond that by saying, I am going to do whatever's right, whatever it takes to do justice. I'm going to make sure that I pay my bills and my taxes. I'm going to make sure that I give back to others. I'm going to make sure that I treat others better than I think they should treat me. I'm going to kind of do the test at times and just say, God, what do you want me to do to treat others fairly? A good book that comes out of that is these two books here that I really recommend. One is The One Life by Scott McKnight. Because in this book, he challenges us to think about what is our one life like? How do you want to live your one life? How do you want to do justice? There's a whole chapter on justice in here. I think it really helps you. The other book that you might want to pick up and read if you're locked in your house for 14 days, The Life You Always Wanted by John Ortberg, is another one that's a real good read for you along those lines. But when you think about doing justice and treating others rightly, it is going out of our way to do those things. Micah then says to love mercy, or it might be love kindness in your Bible. And in that, it's kind of goes hand in hand, the two of them together. Kindness is shoveling someone's sidewalk in the snowy winter weather. It might be boosting a cold car for someone else. It might be getting groceries for the person next door because they're locked in sick. It's going out of your way to meet your neighbors and be a part of that. And I think this is a prime time to do some of those things, to reach out to others and show kindness and show mercy to them. And I think that can really help and go a long way. It's sometimes letting the person behind you in the grocery store go before you. They only have 3 items and you got a cart stuffed with stuff, and saying, hey, would you like to go first? Maybe it's going through the drive-through and paying it forward for the person behind you again. These are some days that might be really beneficial and just lift their day up as well. So that's called paying it forward. Whatever it takes to show your kindness to others. Take some time right now to write down what you would do this week for someone else. What is one way that you can actually show mercy and kindness to others? Think about it for a moment. Take out a pen. Write it down so that you kind of remember it after today and say, this is what I want to do this week to do that. Remember, the smallest deed is worth more than the greatest intention. The smallest deed is worth more than the greatest intention. So think about that moment and let that penetrate into your heart and life. The next phrase, as he kind of wraps this thing up, is to walk humbly with your God. And that's the hardest one of all three, probably, because we need to move forward and allow us to walk with God each step of the way. When we face the fears and the trials in life, are you walking with God humbly? Because that's what he truly desires. He says, I don't want your calves of a year old. I don't want your exaggerations. I don't want 1,000 rams. I don't want 10,000 rivers of oil. I want you. I want you to walk with me. Psalms 20:37 says it this way. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall. For the Lord holds them by the hand. In other words, put your hand in God's hand during these troubled times. These times when everybody's facing fear. We ask that you would look at this and say, Lord, help me to walk through this time. It's tough. It's a hard time. Every time you turn on TV, every time you listen to the news these days, there's something new that's depressing almost, and saying that, you know, this virus is conquering the world. And so we need to lean into God even harder during these times. There's some passages that I would challenge you throughout the week to maybe memorize or to begin to look up and read. Joshua 1:9 is a great promise. Isaiah 41:10. Deuteronomy 31:6. Matthew 28:20. Romans 8:38 and 39. passages that will bring you comfort, that God is there with us through all of life's journey. As we walk with him humbly, as we love others and show others, that's what he was challenging them to do in Micah chapter 6. And again, I think it challenges each one of us. I want to close by reading Isaiah 41. Nine and 10. I have called you back from the ends of the earth, saying, you are my servant, for I have chosen you and will not throw you away. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. That's what he's desiring, to walk through this journey together as a church, as a body of believers, as those who believe in Jesus Christ, and share that with your neighbors as you go through this week. Let me close in a word of prayer. Lord, we pray for the people around this world that are walking through this crazy time, that you would calm their fears. Help them to turn to you during this time. Help us to reach out to those around us who need our help. Help us to treat others justly and kindly. And most of all, would we learn to walk humbly with you throughout each day as we live this life together. Amen.